For over 45 years, Pensacola Christian College has set aside some time each spring semester for Bible conference. These days of concentrated study and preaching from the Word of God are a time of spiritual enrichment for our students, faculty and staff, and many others who join us for these services. We're pleased to welcome you to the PCC Bible Conference.
Take our Bibles and turn to Numbers chapter 11, the book of Numbers chapter 11. Put your finger there. We're going to start in the book of Exodus chapter number 16. Numbers 11, Exodus chapter 16. Corinthians says, now, these things were our examples to the intent, for the purpose. These things were our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. These things, examples to the intent, we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. Now, today we so narrowed the definition of lust to basically only talk about the sensual or the sexual or the immoral, but the scriptural definition, so much bigger than that. It's anytime you want something other than what God's given to you. Anytime you want to be somewhere other than where God's planted you. Anytime you want to be with someone other than who God's partnered with you, that's lust. Always wanting something else. Always wanting someone else. Always wanting somewhere else. And for them, talking about the Israelites, they wanted anything other than the manna that God had given to them. And so we're going to start out by introduction in Exodus chapter 16. And we're going to look first at the definition of the gift. The definition of the gift. Talking about that lust that they had. Always wanting anything other than what God had given to them. Look first at verse number 15. And when the children of Israel saw it, they saw it for the first time, that manna there. They said one to another, it is... Now keep in mind, manna means literally, what is it? What is it? And so when they saw it for the first time, they said one to another, it is... What is it? For they wist not what it was. What is it? Well, number one, it's the provision of God. It's the provision of God. Look at it again. They said it is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, this is the bread which the Lord hath given to you to eat. God gave this to you. God provided this for you. But my God shall supply. My God shall provide all your needs. God would say, I hand selected that for you. I'm the one that chose that for you. I'm the one that gave that to you. I know what's best for you. And so what is it? It's a provision of God. And by the way, that's why when they complained, it displeased the Lord. Because God would say, I selected that for you. I'm the one that chose that for you. I'm the one that provided that for you. And so what is it? The definition of the gift. Number one, the provision of God. Number two, it's the perfection of God. It's perfect in its nutrients. Look down at verse number 35. Exodus 16, definition of the gift, a provision of God, perfection of God. 35, the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came unto the borders of the land of Canaan for 40 years. But it perfectly balanced the vitamins, the nutrients. If all they had was all that God gave, that would be all they'd need. If all they had was only what God gave, that's all that they would need. Perfect in its nutrients, but the one I like better is it's perfect in its taste. Perfect in its taste. Look at verse number 31, the last part. And the taste of it was like, look at the phrase, say it with me, wafers made with honey. In fact, they'd expand upon the description of that taste. Psalm 78, when God rained down manna upon them to eat, he gave them the corn of heaven. And so, wafers with honey, corn, that's heavenly. Man did eat angels' food, food of divinity. And so, not only is it perfect in its nutrients, it's also perfect in its taste. When they saw it, they said, what? When they tasted it, they said, wow, wafers with honey, corn that's heavenly, food of divinity. They had manna that was rained down around them every single morning, much like we have manna that's rained down around us every single morning. Every good gift, every perfect gift cometh from above, from the Father of lights, in whom is no variable and neither shadow of turning. But that manna that he's given us, you say, Pastor, what are you talking about? I'm talking about the country that we live in. But thank God for the country that we live in. And you say, well, it's not a perfect country. Yeah, but we still have freedom of assembly. We still have freedom of speech. We still have freedom of religion. Thank God for the manna that God's given to us. How about the condition of our bodies? You say, well, Pastor, I don't have perfect health. You have good enough health to be here tonight. And I'm fearfully and wonderfully made, and that thou knowest right well. Thank God for the health that God's given to me. I'm talking about the congregations that we come to worship in, the campus church, Pastor Redland, praise the Lord, the singing that we hear, the great services that we're a part of. Thank the Lord for that manna that he gives to us. I'm talking about the college that's Bible-centered, that would stop everything and emphasize the Word of God. The miracle of this place, how they continue to invest here, the buildings and keeping the tuition afforded. Praise the Lord for what God's doing, not even mentioning the manna, our companion that calls us husband or our companion that calls us wife. A prudent wife is from the Lord. It says nothing about a husband, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. And thank God for that manna. How about our kids? Our kids, that verse that says, children are a heritage of the Lord. And I love how the kid quoted it. And the fruit of the womb is his reward. But anyway, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. Hey, thank God for all of the blessings and all of the goodness and all of the manna that he gives to us on a daily basis. He daily loads us with benefits. We should daily lift to him our praise. For the manna. The definition of the gift is the provision of God. The definition of the gift is the perfection of God. Perfect in its nutrients, perfect in its taste. Well, Numbers chapter 11, if you will, that's where the sermon is. In Numbers chapter 11, that's what that verse is referencing. When it says, now these things, Numbers 11, these things were our examples to the intent that we should not always want something else, always want somewhere else, always want something else. I wish I was here. I wish I had that. I wish I had them. I wish I were here. I wish I had that. I wish I were with them. And that lusting is referencing, look at it in verse number 4. Numbers 11, where Exodus 16, we see the definition of the gift. Numbers 11, we see the degradation of their gratitude. Look at it. And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. Now, it starts out kind of benign. Even almost innocent, they're just kind of whimsically wishing, they're just kind of desiring. Look at it. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? Now look at what they're lusting after. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And anytime you want something other than what God's given to you, anytime you want to be with someone other than who God's partnered with you, anytime you want to be somewhere other than where God has planted you, always wanting something else, always wanting somewhere else, always wanting somewhere else. I'd rather be there. I'd rather have that. I'd rather have them. That landslide of lust where it starts out pretty innocently. It takes a turn for the tragic by the bottom of the hill. Look at it in verse number 33. They're simply remembering, simply whimsically wishing that they have. We remember the cucumbers and the melon. Now look at 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. He called the name of that place Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that, say it, lusted. These things were our example to the intent. We should not lust after evil things as they also lusted. That landslide of lust, We lived in California for about 3 years. Two of the things that they had in California that they don't have up in Maryland was brush fires would wipe out acres and miles and just a ton of land. The other thing that they had is their mountain ranges didn't have any vegetation. There was no trees. There was no root systems to hold them in place. They would have landslides. And the landslides always, you'll see fences at the top of those hills to try to stop that first rock. Try to stop that first rock. Because landslides start with simply one rock coming loose, falling, dropping, knocking another rock. Coming loose, falling, dropping, knocking a bigger rock loose. They're falling, dropping, knocking until pretty soon that landslide is so big it crushes cars. It crashes homes. It takes lives. But again, one rock, as I trace the terrain of this text, from the top of the hill, Numbers 11, verse 1, to the bottom of that hill, Numbers 11, verse 35, well, as I trace the terrain of that text, I see five rocks, and I want you to write them down. Five rocks. This degradation of their gratitude, Corinthians says, these things were our examples for us, so that we wouldn't lust as they also lusted. Put down number one, if you will. The first rock I see at the top of the hill, delighting. They were not delighting in what they had. They were not delighting in what God gave. Look at verse one. And when the people complained, they weren't delighting, they were complaining. They weren't rejoicing, they were complaining. They weren't celebrating, they were complaining. They weren't thanking God for the manna. They complained. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. Of course it did. It displeased the Lord because that's the provision of God. It displeased the Lord because that's the perfection of God. It displeased the Lord because he said, I chose that for you. I know what's best for you. I'm the one that hand selected where you're at, who you're with, and what you have. They should have been delighting in the manna. They should have been celebrating and rejoicing in the manna. They should have been thanking God for the manna. But instead of delighting, they were complaining. That's rock number one. That first rock, when it drops, it automatically knocks loose rock number two. Write it down. Number one, they weren't delighting what they had, which automatically causes you to be desiring what you don't have. When you're not delighting in what God has given you, you'll be desiring what God has not given you. That's verse number four. Verse number one, top of the terrain. They weren't delighting. They weren't thanking. They weren't celebrating. And now because of that, they're desiring what they do not have. The mixed multitude that was among them fell a lusting. I'd rather be there. I'd rather be with them. I'd rather have that. It's almost like 1 Timothy chapter 6, where it talks about they that will be rich fall into a snare. The love of money. It's not money that's the root of all evil. It's that love of money, wanting something that God has not given to you yet, which while some have been coveted after, have erred from the faith. Boy, it's that insatiable desire to have something else, someone else, somewhere else. Instead of delighting in what they have, they're desiring what they do not have. Instead of delighting in what God gave, they're desiring what God has not given to them. Elizabeth Elliot, the widow of the martyred missionary Jim Elliot, was killed almost that first day on the field, that first step of spreading the gospel, that first attempt at planting the seeds of the Word of God, cut down. Elizabeth Elliot, who went years before she remarried, and at times it seemed longer than it should have been. People asked her, Miss Elliot, how did you never get better? All you guys ever wanted to do was serve God. All you ever wanted to do is love people. All you ever wanted to do. And almost day one, he was taken. Elizabeth Elliot said this, learning not to grumble about the ungiven and giving thanks for the given is the key that unlocks the door to happiness. Learning not to grumble about what you don't have and giving thanks for what you do have. Learning not to grumble about what God has not given you and giving thanks for what God has given you is the key to unlock the door to happiness. By the way, did you notice the evil things that they were lusting after? Corinthians says it's our example to the intent. We should not lust after evil things. Boy, verse number five lists them, those evil things. cucumbers and leeks and melons and garlic and in and of themselves, by themselves. Hey, they're not evil by themselves unless God has not given them to you. And anytime you're wanting something other than what God's given you, to be with someone other than who God has partnered with you, to be somewhere other than where God has planted you, it's an evil thing for you. Where I find myself, we find ourselves doing it all the time. If I just had his talent, if I had their help, by the opportunities that they have, the location and the blessing, if I just had the background and the upbringing that they had, boy, if I just had that. Well, rock number three, write it down. Number one, we're staying in the text, the contour of the text. We're tracing that terrain, that landslide of lust. Number one, they were not delighting in what they had. That's verse one. They began desiring what they did not have. That's verse four. And it automatically knocks rock three. Automatically. Number three, it causes a distorting. A distorting. It distorts two things. It distorts what you do have. And it distorts what... When you stop thanking God, when you stop being grateful to God for where you're at, who you're with, what you have, it ends up distorting what you do have. It makes what you have look bad. And it makes what you don't have look good. It makes what you have look bad. It makes what you don't have look good. In fact, look at it. Verse 6. Distorting what you do have. Look at it in verse number 6. But now our soul is dried away. There is, look at the phrase, nothing at all beside this manna. And nothing at all, is that all you got? Just the provision of God. Nothing at all? Nothing at all, that's all you got? Just the perfection of God. Nothing at all. But what happened is because they stopped thanking God for it, when you stop delighting in what you have, automatically, you'll begin desiring what you do not have. And that'll cause you to be distorting what you do have. We have nothing at all. Just wafers with honey, just corn that's heavenly, just food of divinity, nothing at all, nothing at all beside this manna. In fact, if you remember what it tasted like, they told us what it tasted like. Again, wafers with honey, corn that's heavenly, food of divinity. Look at verse 8. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was right up here. We already know what the taste of it is. They told us what the taste of it was. They said in Exodus 16, it's like wafers with honey. They said in Psalm 78, it's like corn that's heavenly. It's like food of divinity. Wait a second. Unless you're not grateful for it. Unless you're not thanking God for it. Unless you're not being a heart of gratitude about it. Look at it. The taste of it was the taste of, say it with me, fresh oil. Kind of bland. Kind of ordinary. It's not angel's food anymore. It's kind of greasy. It's kind of bland. But what happened was when they stopped thanking God for it, when you're not delighting in what you have, when you're not delighting in where you're at, you'll be desiring what you do not have. You'll be desiring where you are not at. And that'll cause you to be distorting what once was heavenly, what once was wafers with honey. All of a sudden, in fact, Numbers 21:25, they call it light bread. They didn't always call it that. Light bread. Our soul loathes this light bread. And understand, the manna never changed. And if your taste for the manna has changed, it's your taste. If your taste for the manna has changed, it's not the manna that changed. It's your taste for that manna that changed. And so it distorts. A lack of gratitude ends up distorting what we have. Well, there was a day when you thanked God for the job that God gave you. Every day you punched in, every day you punched out. On the way home, you praised the Lord for that job. Remember the first day you stepped on the college campus? Where the teachers, the spirit, the music, the lively, the activity they had. Hey, praise the Lord for that. Remember when you were so excited about all that God was doing, but now it's kind of bland. Now it's kind of ordinary. Now it's kind of oily. Now it's kind of greasy. The problem isn't with those. You may want to ask yourself, when is the last time I stopped and thanked God for what I have, thanked God for where I'm at, thanked God for who I'm with? Well, it distorts, number one, it distorts what you do have, but it also distorts what you don't have. It makes what you do have look bad, and it makes what you don't have look good. Look at verse 5. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. And if you're hungry after reading that, you didn't eat supper, you didn't eat lunch, because that stuff isn't something you should be desiring. But understand, boy, we'd say that's crazy. Boy, that's distorted. Not any crazier, not any more distorted than someone that would leave their wonderful wife, someone that would leave their fantastic family for some belligerent Barbie they met at work. And a lot of times people that see that whole process will say, what did he even see in her? She's not as pretty as his wife. She's not as, her personality is just not even close to the wife. Hey, what? It's distorted. It's crazy that he would do that. And of course it is, because when you stop thanking God for who you're with, if you're not desiring what you have, delighting in what you have, you'll be desiring what you don't have. And that'll cause it distorted. It'll make who you're with, well, I don't remember what I saw in her. I don't remember what drew me here. I don't remember. Yes, I get that maybe at one time I was thankful, but it seems like it's so different now. It distorts what you have, distorts what you don't have, makes what you have look bad, makes what you don't have look good. Something else. Someone else. Somewhere else. Something else. Someone else. Somewhere else. Why people leave a blessed place for a barren place because they stop thanking God for the place. People will quit a job and take a worse job because they stop thanking God for the job. People will become destabilized because their gratitude is waning. It's a rock. It's automatic. It's automatic. That landslide, automatic, all the way down that terrain. Someone said when the flower of gratitude dies on the altar of a man's heart, that man is well nigh hopeless. But when we stop thanking God for where we're at, when we stop thanking God for who we're with, when we stop thanking God for what we have, boy, it is a dangerous landslide that starts to take place. Does anybody believe the manna never changed? Anybody believe that? I think I can prove that. Or at least the concept about that. The word of God. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey. Wafers with honey. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. If we'd be honest. There's times when we wake up in the morning and we crack open our Bible and it's like the Lord is speaking directly to our heart. Boy, it's almost a warmth and just seeing the Word of God. Just wonder, but I think if we were also honest, there'd be other days where we wake up and it's just like we're not hearing anything. And it's just trudging through. Question, is it the Word of God that changed? Is it the Word of God that changed? Thy Word, O Lord, is settled. It is settled in heaven. And so if your appetite, if your taste for the Word of God has changed, it's not the Word of God that's changed. It's your taste that's changed. Well, if your taste for prayer and walking with God has changed, it's not walking with God. It's not the manna that's changed. If your taste for the things of God and preparation for God and the place that God has planted you, hey, it's not the manna that changed. It's your taste that's changed. Number four. Well, it's almost too late at this point. When they stopped delighting in what they had, automatically they started desiring what they did not have. And that caused a distorting. It made what you have look bad, and it makes what you don't have. Hey, when's the last time you just stopped and thanked God, praised God, said, Lord, thank you. Lord, thank you. Thank you for what you've given me, where you've planted me, who you've partnered with me. Well, if you don't, it distorts what you have. It distorts what you don't have. And again, point of no return. Number four, despising. Well, you'll end up despising what you have. Look at verse number six. Again, in the text, look at it. But now our soul is dried away. It's soured. In fact, Numbers 21:25 backs this up. Our soul loathes this light bread. It loathes this light bread. Again, we go from praising the Lord for the job to despising the job. Praising the Lord for the place to despising the place. Praising the Lord for what he's given you to despising what he's giving you. And it's a natural consequence of not thanking God. A natural consequence of not being grateful to God, that landslide. And listen, your joy and contentment has nothing to do with what you have and what you don't have. It's got nothing to do with that. It has nothing to do with what kind of car do I have and what kind of car don't I have. It has nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with, have you thanked God? Have you delighted in? Have you given God thanksgiving for what he's given to you? Despising what you have, but then also eventually, boy, if that's what you want, if you don't trust that I know what's best for you, I'll give you what you want. I'll give you what you want, but you'll end up despising what you get. Look at verse number 18. Despising what they have until God finally said, all right, just to prove to you, I know what's best for you. Hey, just to prove to you, I know what's needful for you. Look at verse 18. Moses tell them, therefore the Lord will give you flesh and ye shall eat. Ye shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but even a whole month until it come out at your nostrils. I'd love to see that on video. But anyway, until it come out at your nostrils, look at it, and it be loathsome. It's the same word. It's the same word. When they had the manna, they said, boy, our soul, it's loathsome. This manna, it's loathsome. And then God says, okay, to show you it doesn't matter what you have and what you don't have, I'll give you what you want because the problem's not there. The problem is a heart that's not grateful to God for everything that he's got. It has nothing to do with what you have, what you don't have. Those things that are around us has everything to do with a lack of gratitude within us. Despising. And again, that fellow that left his wonderful wife, his fantastic family for that belligerent Barbie, it may take more than a day or 2 days or 10 days or 20 days, even a whole month. It may take 2 or 3 years. Eventually, though, he's going to wake up and say, I can't believe I left them for this. I can't believe I left her for this. Because the problem had nothing to do with who he was with, who he wasn't with. That's not where the problem was. In fact, that's where the bouncing begins, because he'll bounce from person to person to person, from job to job to job, from church to church to church, because the problem's not there. The manna never changed. It's your taste that's changed. Let me give you number three, the third thing that they despise, the third thing. It's not the job that's the problem. It's not the church that's the problem. It's not that place that's the problem. It's our lack of gratitude. That's the problem. Despising what they had, despising what they got, because ultimately they're despising the one who gave. Look at the verse. Verse number 20. We're staying in the text. You'll eat it even a whole month until it come out of your nostrils, and it be loathsome unto you. Same word as the manna. They describe the manna. It's loathsome. And now that flesh, it's loathsome unto you, because that ye have despised the Lord. But rather than trusting that he's put you right where he wants you, rather than trusting he's partnered with you exactly who you need, instead of trusting that God chose, God provided, God led, praise the Lord for how he did. Boy, when we're not trusting, when we're not giving God the benefit of the doubt, boy, we'll stop delighting in what we have. We'll start desiring what we don't have. That'll cause a distorting of what we do have. That'll cause a distorting of what we don't have. It'll cause us to be despising what we have, what we get, because we're despising the one who gave. And then number five, we're done. A destroying. It's over. It's done. If you haven't stopped the landslide by now, look at the destruction, verse 31. And there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea, 32. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and the next day, and they gathered the quails, 33. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, arrow was shoot, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, that ungrateful people. And the Lord smote the people with a very great plague, and he called the name of that plague Kibroth Hattaavah, because there they buried the people that, say it, that always wanted something else, always wanted somewhere else, always wanted someone else. Listen, if you get nothing else, get this. Our joy, our peace and contentment has nothing to do with what we have. I can show you people that have less than you and they're more grateful than us. I can show you people that have more than us and are less grateful than us. Got nothing to do with that. It has everything to do with a grateful heart, a heart of thanksgiving. And someone may object and say, well, Pastor, you make it sound like I should never pray for a better job. I should never pray for a pay. No, I never said that. In fact, the Bible says, be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. Wait, how dare we pray for a new job if we're not thankful for our current job? How dare we pray for a pay raise if we haven't thanked God for the pay that he gives? Desiring something else, desiring someone else, desiring somewhere else. You say, well, Pastor, that landslide has already started. You can switch it. You can flip it. Delighting, desiring. Delighting, delighting. Step one, delighting. Rock one, delighting, desiring. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine, the right desires, the manna never change. Listen, if you want everything that you have, you'll end up having everything that you want. If you want, if you're grateful for, thankful for, if you want everything that you have, you'll end up having everything that you want. Does anybody remember the story of Jacob when he was looking for a spouse? Anybody remember that? He went to the land of Laban. And when he got there, he saw some flocks coming in, and there was a rock over the well. They were waiting for a couple other guys to come so they could roll that rock, big rock. And so they were waiting for the flocks to come in. When Rachel's flock came in, you talk about being Twitter-pated and being smitten and just being head over heels in love. When he saw her, he was blown away. He ended up going down by himself. This guy that spent most of the time in the kitchen cooking, not an Esau outdoorsman, he manned up and by himself, he rolled that stone away. The Bible says that he embraced her, he kissed her, wasn't in Bible college, he embraced her. He embraced her, he kissed her, and he wept when he got to the marriage. But anyway, he embraced her, and he kissed her, and he wept. Boy, that was his dream choice right there, Rachel. Boy, that was his first choice right there, Rachel. He talked to Laban, and of course, Laban, who made a contractual agreement, worked 7 years. On his wedding night, Laban gave him a wedding present, and it wasn't Rachel. Remember when he woke up, and he woke up with Leah? Oh, no, it's Leah! And it's not his first choice, not his dream choice, but for some reason, God allowed him. God didn't prevent him. God could have circumvented him, but instead, God allowed, not his first choice, not his dream choice, but God's choice. Worked 7 more years, and of course he married Rachel. And the Bible says that he loved Rachel more than Leah, but he had to learn to love Leah. He had to learn to fall in love with, not my first choice, not my dream choice. He had to learn to fall in love with God's choice. In fact, the Bible says that Rachel was beautiful, but Leah was tender-eyed. And I'm not a Hebrew scholar, but they tell me that means dog ugly. But anyway, and so so he had to learn to fall in love with his Leah, embracing, listen, not his first choice, not his dream choice, God's choice. Not his first choice, not his dream choice. He had to learn to embrace God's choice. The birthing began. Along the way, Judah was birthed out of one of these two relationships. Judah, praise. praise was birthed. A life of praise to the Lord was birthed out of one of these relationships. I wonder if it's his first choice, his dream choice. No, wasn't that. Boy, Judah was birthed when he fell in love with God's choice, Leah. It wasn't birthed from the one that he wanted. It wasn't birthed from the dream choice that he had. It was birthed from falling in love with the manna that God gave to him. By the way, the Lord Jesus Christ eventually was birthed from one of these two relationships. I wonder if Jesus was birthed. Of course, our goal is that Christ might be magnified in our body, that at travail in birth until Christ be formed in you. I wonder if Christ was birthed from his first choice, his dream. No, not Rachel. Christ was birthed when he learned to fall in love with God's choice. We remember the story that Rachel, when she was giving birth to Benjamin, it ended up dying and she was buried in Bethlehem. His first choice, his dream choice, died. Birth of Benjamin, buried in Bethlehem. Of course, a little later on, Leah was his God's choice. Leah, a little later on, ended up dying, and she was buried in Machpelah. Remember when Jacob came to the end of his life and was telling his boys, "Now bury my bones. Bury my body." Did he say, "Bury my body in Bethlehem next to my first choice"? No. Next to my dream choice? No. He said, "Bury my body next to God's choice, Machpelah, because I've learned in whatsoever state I'm in to therewith be in love with the manna, content with where I'm at, content with who I'm with, content with what I have." When's the last time you thanked God for the college, the campus, the condition of your body? When's the last time you thanked God for just the education, what God's doing in your life? Not just the good times, the hard times, all times, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you.
You've been listening to a Bible conference message from Pensacola Christian College. You're welcome to pass this sermon along to others. Please don't charge for it or alter it without written permission from Pensacola Christian College. For additional information about PCC, visit us online at pcci.edu. Pensacola Christian College, empowering Christian leaders to influence the world for Christ.